enthralled with the story about a dude who is, kind of rebellious, kind of, doesn't get the truth, kind of runs, doesn't like what anybody tells him to do, runs, ends up in a situation where he's kind of at the end of himself and is out in the middle of the ocean, and out of nowhere there comes a giant whale and it just swallows him. We like that story, right? That's what we're talking about, this story. I don't know if you think of Jonah, you think of Pinocchio, but that's kind of, there's some parallels there. In fact, the original story was kind of written to parallel on a lot of levels Jonah. Jonah's nose doesn't grow when he's dishonest, and there's a lot of other things. But, as I think of this Jonah story, and we got our whale tail here to help us visualize this, that's the image that comes to mind as I think about, what was it like for Jonah? Well, that's probably not real accurate. You kind of, in Pinocchio, you have this big giant cavity of a giant whale, and the stomach's like, a three-bedroom house, and, he's in there just hanging out, and that's sometimes the way it's pictured when Hollywood or somebody else puts together an image of what it was like. Probably it was a little tighter, a little more cramped. We are looking at the story of Jonah. It's a great story in the Bible that teaches us a lot about ourselves. It teaches us, in fact, I told you a couple weeks ago that on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, which was last week for Jews, they actually read the book of Jonah, and then they're together, they cry out, "We are Jonah." And part of this, as we deal with the story, is, some commentators will say the message is, don't be like Jonah. I don't think that's the message. I think the message is, we are Jonah. We're just like him. We need deliverance. We need God to come through and bail us out when we get ourselves in a mess, and when we run from him, we do our own thing. And that's kind of the story. I just want to kind of recap it. If you haven't been here and you're not familiar with the book, Jonah is one of God's dudes. He's one of God's prophets. He's a guy who speaks for God. He's a guy who stands up and preaches to people and tells people what God is saying. And he's always preached to God's people, the Hebrew, the Jewish people. That's kind of been his job, his commission. It's what he's done with his whole life. And he likes that. He likes standing up in front of God's people and telling them of God's faithfulness. He likes telling God's people how cool God is, how God will bless them, how they need to trust God, how they need to obey God, how they just need to give their lives to God, because if they do, God will be faithful to them. That he is a great God who's sovereign, who's in control of everything. They will just trust him and do what he says, God will bless them. And so that's kind of been his life message. But all of a sudden, he's praying. We don't really know how it happened, but God speaks to Jonah. And while we don't know how God spoke to him, Jonah knows that it was God. It is very clear. God says, go to Nineveh. Go about 550 miles northeast to a town that is pretty, wicked, and it's violent. It's kind of, go into the heart of this place where people are just they're especially super violent people. It's kind of, go into Harlem, go into East St. Louis, go to this place where people will snuff you out at the drop of a hat and tell them that their wickedness, their evil has come up before me. Now, this is a message from God of grace, of mercy. I see how they rebel against me. They live for themselves, but I want to do something about it. But Jonah doesn't like that. He likes his own people. He likes people who walk like him, talk like him, have his culture, his background, his setting, his life situation. They speak his language. They like the same foods, and they don't eat, certain foods, and they follow the same football team, and they cheer for the same baseball teams, and their kids go to the same schools. He likes that. He's not real crazy about the idea of going to people who are different from him, who in his mind don't deserve God's goodness. Now, did you hear what I just said? Because it is key to the entire book. Jonah does not want to go to a group of people who in his mind don't deserve God's goodness. Because the whole key is this: he's right. But what he missed was that he doesn't deserve God's goodness either. That's the heart of this. The heart of Jonah is God bringing Jonah to the end of himself. And Jonah, in this story, as we're going to get to it this morning, begins to understand that, I'm no better than those people I wouldn't go to. So what happens is Jonah says, I don't like God's call. I don't like God's mission. I'm running from God. So he runs away from God. He hops on a boat in the seaport of Joppa. He hops on this boat and it goes out to sea. And he's trying to go now about 2,000 miles west. He's trying to get as far away from Israel, from Jerusalem, and from God as he can. But as he runs away from God, he runs smack dab into God. On the sea, God sends a giant storm. The storm comes. It starts throwing the boat. The boat starts breaking up. The boat starts falling apart. The sailors are terrified. They start, you know, chanting mantras and praying to their gods and rubbing different, you know, idols in the bellies of different, you know, things that they have. And one guy's over here saying his little chant. One guy's over here saying his chant to their different gods. If you have a moment, go out to our blog. I wrote about this week as I talked about living in a culture where everybody has their own idea of God. How can we as a people speak God's truth into that culture? Because that's what's going on in the ship. They're all kind of crying out to their own God, doing their own thing, trying to get somebody who will answer them and bail them out of this mess. But Jonah's down kind of below the deck asleep. They come and wake him up. They end up having this giant, you know, dice game. They're playing craps to figure out who is responsible, which God is doing this. And the lot, the Bible tells us that the lot fell on Jonah. God singled Jonah out on purpose. He even controlled the dice game. And Jonah comes to realization, I am the cause of this. And he tells him, listen, the only thing you can do is pitch me overboard. These sailors become fearful of Jonah. They don't want to do that. They start rowing, but their rowing is to no avail because when you try to go against God, it's just not going to work. And the end result is that they end up pitching Jonah overboard. The minute he hits the water, he starts sinking, but God calms the storm. And these sailors come to know the real God. As a result of this, God used even the rebellion of this dude, Jonah, to change the lives of a group of men on the ship. It's a great story. But we're going to pick up the story with Jonah descending. You know, here he is. He's in the water. He's kind of falling. He's kind of going down quickly. The Bible tells us, if you have your Bible, turn to Jonah chapter 1. We'll be in verse 17, and then we'll really deal with chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible at the end of your row this morning, we'd love for you to pick one up. They're right here at the end. We'd love for you to take that and use that this morning. And if you don't have a Bible at home, keep that. We'd love for that to be our gift to you today. But in the story, chapter 1, verse 17. Oh, in that Bible, we're on page 657, if you picked up one at the end of your row. In the story, chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible tells us, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I kind of hit on this last week. It's in the message of the Bible, one of the messages that touches my heart the most. And that is this, that the question, when did God appoint that fish? And I really believe that even the text is trying to teach us that even before Jonah ran, God had the solution. Even before Jonah took off, even before Jonah chose to rebel and say, God, you know, God, no, I'm not doing what you want. I'm going to live my life on my terms, not yours. And he ran, and God already had the solution to his running. He had the way that he was going to save him before he ever ran. I had a Jonah time in my life. I was in college, and I won't go into a lot of detail about it, but I will tell you this. It was a time where I really ran from God. I really kind of was running from a sense of call. I was running from even wanting to kind of do the God life and go to church. And, you know, I grew up in a home where that was pretty important, but I wanted my space. And so I kind of distanced myself from God and from some of these things. I still went to church. I hid from God in church. I went to church and I knew all the right things. I had theology. I mean, I was understanding God up here more in my head. But personally, I was in the stage where I was really running. And I went through about a 2-year period of time where I was running. In the midst of that, I was playing college baseball. And I got on a summer team. And being a young, cocky punk that I was, I felt like I ought to be pitching and playing every chance I get. But this was a team of actually a bunch of older guys, and they'd kind of played together for 3 or 4 years, and you know they were more interested in going out to the bar together than really doing anything on the baseball field. And I found out that I was just kind of a fill-in, and they would only let me play when one of their guys didn't show up. And I got pretty frustrated and spoke to them in ways that probably was not the nicest, let them know how I felt. And finally, I just got really mad at him. I said, you know what? I am not putting up with this. I quit. You know, like a good person who's supposed to stick with stuff, right? I just said, you know, and I'm sure I was mean and ornery and nasty, telling them where, you know, they could put this and throw that. And so, you know, I just kind of severed ties with this team. And this was on a Tuesday morning, I think it was. That evening, I get this random phone call from this guy who's a coach in this other league, this league called the Metro Collegiate League. That's the college baseball league, summer baseball league here in St. Louis. And this coach said, you don't know me, but I coach the Brown Group. And at that time, all the summer college teams had corporate sponsors, so it was the Brown Group. We had blue uniforms. I never got that. But anyway, he said, I coached the Brown Group, and we had a couple guys who got hurt and one guy who quit. We need a pitcher. And I just picked up your name from, you know, a couple college coaches, saw that you weren't really playing this league. Would you be interested? And I went, sure, why not? And so I, you know, just that phone call came out of the blue. I hadn't told anybody I'd quit this other team. I hadn't told anybody that, you know, I was, you know, going to take the rest of the summer off or that I was looking for a team. Nobody knew that. Out of the blue, after about half the summer, I get this phone call from this guy asking me to play on this team. And you're like, where is this going? Well, this is all what's going on in my life at this time. I am still running, but God is already appointing the answer to my running. Because what happened is I got on this team and I started playing with these guys and I kind of liked them. They were good guys. We were a decent baseball team. They were kind of lighthearted. It was a lot of fun being around them. And so I enjoyed the team. Well, the next summer came along and they asked me to play on this team again. And I said, sure, it was fun. I'll do it again. And so I got on this team and I was playing baseball with these guys. Meanwhile, I had finished my second year of college and I was at Merrimack, which is a junior college. Okay? And so while I was at Merrimack, this junior college, it was now time for me to decide where am I going to finish my college career. And I actually had several offers to go play. I could have gone to St. Louis University, Southeast Missouri State. I got several offers. But this baseball team that I was on was made up with a bunch of guys from Missouri Baptist College. Okay? Just random. I liked them. I was playing with them. They started bugging me, hey, why don't you go to Missouri Baptist? Now, not a single one of these guys acted like they were from Missouri Baptist. They knew how to hang out in the bars and party and do a lot of crazy things, but they started bugging me to go to Missouri Baptist College. And I had all these options. It just kind of, Missouri Baptist was just kind of there. And for some reason that I still can't explain today, I like these guys. I'll go play there. Could have gone away from home. Would have been a great deal. I didn't. I stayed in my mom and dad's house, which was nuts. But I decided to go to Missouri Baptist College and play baseball. This is the summer of my sophomore year in college. And so I made the commitment. I still was in the process of running from God and kind of doing my own thing and just kind of chart my own course. 2 weeks later, and I won't give you the whole details of this part of the story, but 2 weeks later, I was at a campground around Lake of the Ozarks and met God face to face. Literally, I'm telling you, I met God face to face. And God, I had a Jonah event in my life where God literally grabbed me and pulled me back to himself. And I heard the call of God of what I was supposed to do with my life, that being here today, I could trace back to sitting on the boat dock at this place called Windermere and on Lake of the Ozarks when God tagged my heart. And so here I am wrestling with this call. What does God want me to do? But notice what had already happened. God had already orchestrated the events of my life so that the college I would be at would prepare me for the call that God had placed in my life. And it happened a year and a half before some random phone call where some coach calls me and says, hey, you want to play? If he'd have called me the day before, my answer would have been, I'm already on a team this summer. But on that day, it's too random to be random. Do you hear what I'm saying? That was my fish. That was God appointing the events of my life before he caught me from running so that I could do what he had called me to do. And I met my wife there, and my life was transformed because God was already at work in my life to change me. This is what happens with Jonah. Jonah's running. He is in a world of hurt. They throw him. He is now sinking. But before this ever happened, God appointed a fish. God orchestrated the events of Jonah's life so that he could experience the grace and the goodness of God in spite of him. And so Jonah, I mean, is sinking. He's, you know, you got to imagine what's going on here. I mean, sometimes you just got to stop and picture this story. Here's this dude. He's thrown in. He didn't have a swimming pool in his backyard. He probably knows nothing but the dog paddle. It is hurricane force winds around him for at least the first moments as he is in the water. There's a boat that's quickly coming to get him. You know, you ever been in the water and a boat's near? You don't know what to do. You just go down. He begins to go down, and he is, you know, terrified. I've heard that maybe drowning is the worst way to go. And he is in this experience where he is now sinking, and is hopeless and is helpless. He doesn't have his little, you know, little plastic buoy to hold him up, and, you know, a little squeeze toy, or, you know, a good old, you know, Coast Guard approved life jacket. He is sinking, and just when he thinks things can't get any worse, he looks over and he starts hearing the music. Dun dun, dun dun. Dun, 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 dun. And he looks over, and here comes this fish, and this fish opens up its jaws, and Jonah is going, oh, great. If things couldn't get any worse, now I am fish food, you know? Now I'm going to get swallowed. I'm going to get eaten. I love the title. I wish I could tell you it was mine. One of our creative team came up with the title, Hungry? Why Wait? Eat a Jonah. That's what the fish did, all right? And can you imagine for a second, Jonah is like, I'm going to drown. I'm going to be fish food. Which is better? I don't know. Neither's good. And so he's standing there, and the fish literally swallows Jonah. And the Bible tells us here that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, I do have to tell you, I believe wholeheartedly that this is real, that this is not some made-up story, some allegory, some, you know, let's use a story to teach, kind of like, you know, Paul Bunyan, or, you know, that this really happened. There's a lot of reasons I believe it happened. I believe it happened because Jonah believes it happened. Jonah's about a real guy that we find elsewhere in the Bible. Jesus believes it really happened, and since he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the creator of all that is, he's pretty much the highest authority on the planet. But as we look at the story, I really believe this happened because it's a key story in the Bible to help us understand how God deals with people, how God deals with me, and how God will use whatever and save us from ourselves using sometimes the most bizarre means. And Jonah is swallowed by the whale, 3 days, three nights. Let's talk about the fish just for a minute. What is it? Well, first of all, I got to tell you that the Bible isn't really clear. The original language words, both in the Old Testament and when it's referred to in the New Testament, are basically the word for fish or sea monster. But the truth of the matter is that those words, this is before they had all these great sciences and they, you know, had classified all the animals and to figure out what was a fish and what was a whale and what was a mammal and all this sort of stuff. It could refer to a whale, a fish. The text doesn't say. So if you're like Jonah in the whale, go for it. If you're like Jonah in the fish, go for it. If you're like Jonah in the Loch Ness Monster, that's okay too, okay? We don't really know what it was, but we do know that it was from God and that it was big enough to swallow Jonah whole. He kind of gets possible. The next question is this possible? See, that's the question that scientists want to say. Well, this isn't possible. Which the answer is right. It's not. This is about God who created all that is, who sent his son, and he died and he rose again. That's not possible either unless God intervenes. There's stories out there. In fact, I read a lot of stuff just trying to, you know, figure out what God wants me to say and a lot of commentaries. There are several stories. Some of them are moderately verifiable, some not at all, and some, you know, none of them are like, yes, we can say for sure this happened. But there are actually several stories of things like this happening where people fell over, you know, some guy gets swallowed by a giant rhododendron or some kind of sea creature, and 2 days later they catch the deal, they cut his stomach open, and the guy's alive and in shock. These stories true, or were they made up to prove Jonah? I don't know, but the truth of the matter is it doesn't matter. This is not something that we're going to sit around in a science classroom and prove happened, because this is a special act of God. But that gives me hope, okay? The fact that God will intervene in my life and sometimes in ways that are bigger than my own explanations. And so, is it possible? No. What happened to Jonah? Two schools of thought. One school of thought is that Jonah actually for 3 days and three nights was just near death, but he was alive, and that's kind of what happened. But the other school of thought is that maybe Jonah actually died. There's actually some language in the text, and even Jesus' reference to it as an image of the fact that maybe Jonah was for 3 days and three nights dead in the belly of the whale, and then got the real miracles that God made him alive again on the inside of the fish. But either way, alive, dead, the imagery of death here, it becomes a key image as Jonah prays out of the belly of this fish. It becomes something that becomes very tied to this. It becomes something that's important as we even understand this in light of the whole Bible as we struggle with what happened to Jonah. So he may or may not have died physically, but there is definitely a deeper meaning to death here as he sees himself sinking in the ocean and then being eaten by this giant sea creature, whatever it was. And so, some people say, well, how did he breathe? I don't know. Now, once again, you read books and some scientists say, well, if it was a whale, there's some things about the way they stay afloat and their buoyancy that they actually have oxygen and cavities in their body. And okay, but the bottom line is, what I want you to see is, I believe this story is real, but I also know that it's not explainable, that this is something God did in a very special point in time. This is not the norm, okay? We should not like go out, go fishing, jump overboard to see if we can make this happen again. This is a one-time deal for Jonah as God intervenes in his life. But here's the point. God will do the same in your life as he's calling you and moving you to what he needs you to do and what he's calling you to do. The fish is very definitely a picture of grace. A guy named Thomas John Carlyle said this: I was so obsessed with what was going on inside the whale that I missed seeing the drama inside of Jonah. And I like that. That's really what we need to see. We dealt with the fish a little bit, but the real issue is what is going on with Jonah as for at least a moment. I mean, we can't imagine this, but my gosh, try. Here's Jonah. He just got swallowed by a giant something in the sea. Heard the music in the background, heard the guys up top going, we're going to need a bigger boat and all that kind of stuff. And now he's on the inside of this thing. The images you see, I mean, once again, if you're going back to Pinocchio, they're flipping up their Bic lighter or, they got candles or flashlights. You kind of have this image of Jonah in there with this little flashlight and, he's got his little notebook out and all this kind of stuff. My guess is that this is more like a tomb for him. It's almost like he is wrapped in a burial shroud for 3 days, three nights, completely dark, nothing going on, no sense of what is happening, no sense of where this is going, probably utter amazement that he's even alive, but really no understanding of what happens next. For 3 days and three nights, this is his experience as he is on the inside of this fish, inside of the sea creature, trying to figure life out. But he comes to the realization, and this is the key of this. He comes to the realization in the midst of this that the fish, the sea creature, is actually an instrument of grace. It is actually God's way of intervening in the life of Jonah in spite of Jonah. That is the story of the Bible. In spite of me, God sent his son and intervened on behalf of me. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul writes it like this. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's writing and he says this. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, two things, and you, but God. What does Paul say in Ephesians? And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were hopeless. You were helpless. You were falling. You were in an ocean. You had the waves pouring around you. You were in a situation where you couldn't do anything about it. You ran from God. You put yourself in a situation where you deserved anything that God brought your way. And you. And Jonah. But then, verse 4 is probably the two-word phrase that is the best phrase in the entire Bible. But God. And that is those two themes. Here are the themes, cover to cover in the Bible. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, two themes. And you, but God, being rich in mercy. And you rebel against him. And you sin. And you choose your own path. And you do your own thing. And you have made it impossible for you to have communion with God. You have made it impossible to know God. And you run from him. And listen, those of you who are followers of Jesus, this is still the same thing that we need to hear. And you. That's the theme. But the second theme is, but God, being rich in mercy, spoke into your life, poured into your life. He pursued you. He did not leave you abandoned to yourself, but he changed your life. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, if you're exploring faith and trying to figure this thing out, I want you to know God is pursuing you, and is pursuing you because he loves you and he wants to make a difference in your life. It may not be a giant fish, but there are ways where God is literally pursuing you because he cares. Theme one, and you. Theme two, but God. We're going to read the prayer of Jonah in just a minute. The prayer of Jonah is just thick with these two themes. Jonah realizes how far he ran and that he literally pretty much got what he deserved. But he realizes in the midst of the bottom point, God intervened. And he prays a prayer of thanksgiving. Before we get to it, it's a long introduction this morning, sorry. But before we get to it, I just want to tell you a few things about this prayer, okay? And the first thing is this. One of the amazing things about this prayer is that it is filled with quotes and references to specifically the Psalms, but the scriptures. Now, I don't have time to unpack that, so I've done that in your worship folder this morning. I would encourage you to take that home on the sermon notes page. I've literally referenced the places in the Psalms where this prayer from Jonah comes from. And you'll see that Jonah literally starts quoting this. And here's what's key to this. Even though Jonah was running from God, when crisis hit, what came out is what he had put in. If we as people don't spend time in the Bible and don't think about the things of God, when stuff stinks and it's brutal and it's hard, what we've put into our lives is what's going to come out. Jonah hits rock bottom, but in his prayer, what comes out are songs of praise that are from the scriptures. I'm not saying that you have to be somebody who sits around listening to, you know, the Christian radio station all day, and you know you need to be like 24/7, chanting stuff, and you know, kind of one of these kind of way far out there people who just, you know, it's like, bless you, brother, everything's great. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, if you don't ever put anything of God's stuff in, when life, the megaphone of suffering and pain and struggle shows up, there's not going to be anything on the inside of you that comes out that will give answers. When Jonah finally came to himself and realized his situation, he begins to sing and quote Psalms. And the cool thing is, like I said, I don't see this as Jonah in there with his, you know, he's got a little guitar and he's got a little flashlight and he's kind of, I mean, he's probably wrapped, he's probably feeling blinded, he's clueless at this point in time what God's going to do. But what Jonah starts doing is he starts singing the scriptures. I just think that's cool, okay? And check those scriptures out. A second thing is, before we get into it, is that this is a psalm of thanksgiving. Now, there's actually different types of psalms in the scriptures. Psalm of lament is one of the most common. That is when somebody says, God, I'm kind of ticked off because things aren't working right for me and I don't get it. Please show up. I'll trust you. And even if it doesn't work out, God, I will hang in here and trust you. But if you don't show up, I don't know what I'm going to do because I'm broken and I'm hopeless and I'm hurting. That's a psalm of lament. Lots of psalms like that. Lots of psalms where people in the Bible say, God, I'm your boy. I'm serving you. I'm just not seeing it. The wicked people, the people who don't listen to you, they're having, you know, pasta and they're out partying and having a great time. But I'm your guy. I've been trying to serve you. It's not working. How do I do this? And that's psalms of lament. Lots of those in the Bible. But there's also psalms of thanksgiving. These are songs that are sung from people who were in the lament, but they have seen God's goodness. And as we read this in just a minute, what I want you to understand is this is a classic Hebrew psalm of thanksgiving. But he comes up with a psalm of thanksgiving in the fish. This isn't something he's singing on seashore after the whole episode's over going, okay, now I get it. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he does know that God has been gracious, and he begins to sing a psalm of thanksgiving. Pretty cool. And the last thing I want you to notice is that ultimately this is all about repentance. And this is kind of where the story is all about. Because Jonah, when he is wrapped up in the belly of this fish, comes to the end of himself. He comes to realize that at a heart level, I am no better than the people of Nineveh. At a heart level, I may not have their issues, but ultimately who I am as a person, I run from you, I rebel against you, and I really got what I had coming to me. But you were gracious. And he experiences grace, and he realizes that he didn't deserve it, he had nothing to do with it, but he begins to deal with who he is, not just his behavior, but who he is as a person on the inside. This becomes the theme that runs us to the last verse of the book. Because sometimes we think repentance, turning to God, trusting him, turning away from myself, it's like, turn around, that's it. For Jonah, it's a process that when the book ends, it still leaves it kind of open-ended. Did he ever get there? But he's headed that direction. As he's inside the whale, as he's inside this fish, he begins to wrestle with repentance, of transformation, of becoming all that God wants him to be. See, we have a tendency, at least I do, maybe you're not like this, I have a tendency to see all of life as a Western. There's guys with white hats and guys with black hats. The guys with white hats are the good guys. And, you know, I always have a white hat because wherever I decide I am, I draw the line right behind me. Do you do this, okay? Wherever I am, I got a white hat. I'm on the good guys. I'm on the good team. I got a silver six-shooter, and I'm on the good side. I'm a white hat guy. But on the other side are the people with black hats, and they're anybody who's behind this line that I've created in my mind. They've got the black hats, the good people and the bad people. And the good people get God. They get to know Jesus. They get to go to heaven. The bad people get what they deserve. But I want to tell you that the Bible understands there's one white hat. We are all wearing black hats. We are all on the wrong side of this. One hat, white hat, his name is Jesus. And that's it. And what happens so often for church people, if you're a church person, catch this, okay? What happens so often is that I realize I used to wear a black hat, but now Jesus changed me. Now I have a white hat, but I start shouting at the people for black hats for being people with black hats. And I don't realize that, listen, I still really, apart from Christ, I'm a black hat. And I start feeling better than the people on the other side of the imaginary lines that I draw. Now, I draw those lines to make sure I'm on the inside. Right? I mean, are you like this? I am so like this. I am so looking at people that are out there who aren't like me and defining them in my mind. Black hat. Doesn't go to church. Black hat, they've had too much to drink. Black hat, they root for the Cubs. I'm like this. I got a white hat, that guy has a black hat. And at the heart, this is the real sin of Jonah. Jonah thought because of his nationality, of his morality, of his good personness, of the fact that he was a preacher and he was kind of doing God's thing, that he was a white hat guy and so were all his countrymen. But those people in Nineveh, they're black hat people. The fish caused Jonah to realize that he's a black hat guy. And apart from God, nothing he could do. C.H. Spurgeon was talking about repentance, about turning from God, and he said this, "Repentance of an evil act and not the evil heart is like men pumping water out of a leaky vessel, but forgetting to stop the leak. Some would dam up the stream, but leave the fountain still flowing. They would remove the eruption from the skin, but leave the disease in the flesh." He's saying, listen, just saying, God, I'm sorry that I did that without understanding I'm a black hat person is not going to solve anything. Martin Luther, when he wrote the 95 Theses, and he nailed it to the door of the Wittenberg Church that turned the world upside down. I'm actually going to be talking about that quite a bit next week. But Martin Luther in the 1500s takes this parchment and puts it on the door of this church, and it is this parchment that he wrote 95 different ideas that changed the world at that point in time. But idea number one for Martin Luther is he is trying to tell people we need to return to God is this: all of life is repentance. those of us who grew up in church, sometimes we see repentance, the fact that I have a black hat, I need to have a white hat, is something I did when I was 7. I became a Christian, I trusted Jesus, I gave my life, boom, white hat. Martin Luther says, no, wait a minute. We need to always live understanding that apart from grace, I'm hopeless in all of life. If you've been following Jesus for 20 years or you haven't started following yet, you need to realize, and you, but God, all of life is repentance. All of life is me turning from who I am, knowing that I can't do it, and turning to know that he's the only one who can and trusting him. That's the gospel. That's Jonah in his prayer. So let's look at this. We're gonna get through this and just kind of, you'll see it. I mean, I don't need to preach this to you anymore. You will see this in the text now because this is where Jonah's at. This is the only time in history somebody prays from the inside of a fish that we know of. And here's what he says. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Sheol is the place of the dead. He's saying, listen, I was literally in the belly of death, in the belly of the grave, in the belly of the place where people go after they leave this earth. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep. And the heart of the seas and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Now, this is the part of the prayer that I would say is, and I, and Jonah. But he says, listen, you put me in the sea. Now, who actually put him in the sea? Group of sailors, right? They pitched him in. Who actually caused him to be there? Jonah says, would say, I did. But he also understands that this whole incident was an intervention of God to show him who he was. And all of a sudden, all this language of the water, I mean, you can't miss what's going on. He says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves, your billows passed over me. And I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. What great imagery. Is Jonah is crying out to God, saying, here's my experience. I was sinking. And every water analogy that comes to mind, he begins to throw it out there. He says, man, your waves and your billows were over me. I was sinking. I was surrounded by the deep. There was nowhere for me to go but down, and I was sinking really fast. And then he says this. Look at this. This is so important. He says, then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Do you remember what he said in chapter 1, verse 3? If you've been with us, when he went to Joppa, he said, Jonah, flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah got exactly what he asked for. Now, God didn't really leave him, but Jonah's experience at this point was, I got what I wanted, and I hate it. And he says, yet will I look again to your temple. Now, understand, this is a place in Jerusalem, but it's bigger than that. This is where God's presence dwells. For Jonah, Jonah's saying, I would do anything to have another chance. I'd do anything to be able to go back to God's house again. I'd do anything to have communion with my Creator one more time. So he's crying out. This is his experience. And Jonah. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life, and deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I love this. He's like, dude, I was falling. I was sinking. The waves, everything was around me, and I even had seaweed wrapped all around my head, man. It was like totally terrible, and I'm, you know, got you know, a seaweed hat. I was at the end of everything. Verse 6. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land. It's a great imagery, okay? The root of the mountains. We kind of have a picture here. That's the top of the mountain. I remember going to Seattle. It's unbelievable because in Seattle, the mountains are right next to the ocean. You have these massive mountains that kind of crash into the sea. And what Jonah's saying is, I've seen the top, but dude, I found the bottom. I found the root of the mountain. I found where the mountain comes up for the first time. And it's not a good place to be. He says, at the root of the mountains, verse 6, the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Do you feel the imagery of this passage? Do you feel as he's praying and thinking? Now, I told you, it's a psalm of thanksgiving. He is saying, this is where I got myself. and I was at the bottom. The bars surrounded me. I was at the bottom of the mountains, hopeless. And that's kind of where he was. And I don't know where you're at this morning. You may be here this morning. You may be running from God like Jonah. Or you may just be experiencing this sort of toughness in your life. And I just want to tell you that God is there and his provision is good. It may not always make sense. And I'm talking to you this week out of life experience with this. I read this prayer over my dad this week. I read Jonah's prayer as my dad was laying in a bed in a hospital here in St. Louis. He went in for a routine back surgery, and no such thing, I know. But they told him, yeah, there's complications that could come up, but he'll be out probably by Friday. And watched as his kidneys shut down, watched as his intestines have shut down, watched as my dad couldn't wake up and couldn't move, and literally his life for the last couple days has been hanging in the balance. And I read this over. Because, man, we felt like we were in the deep. We felt like the torrents of life had surrounded us. But we needed to know that no matter what happened, the provision of God was good and we could be thankful. And even when life doesn't make sense, whether it's because of my own cause or because of the cause of things that I can't control, the bottom line is that God brings us to points in our life where we have to move from and Jonah and understand but God. Here's what he says. Verse 6. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple. He says, listen, 6 is the great declaration. You brought up my life from the pit. When I was there, the fish showed up. That was the vehicle, but you delivered me from myself. And he says, my life was fading away, but I remembered the Lord. Now that's we think I remembered like he had forgotten. All of a sudden, oh yeah, God, let me cry out to him. In the Bible, the word remember is a covenant word. It's not just like, oh, I forgot, now I'm going to remember. It's a word that really says, I came back to the point where I wanted to be in a relationship with you again. I remember the Lord. All right, let me keep going. And he says, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. He says, listen, I don't have to be at a place in Jerusalem to be in your presence. I am experiencing your presence in the belly of a fish. It's crazy. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay, for salvation belongs to the Lord. Here's what he says in the end. He says, listen, people who chase after things that are worthless, I was doing that. And when that happens, when you choose worthless idols, you chase your own stuff, you just experience things in your life and you don't experience God's goodness. But now I've come back to the point where I am going to repent and return to you and trust you. I am placing my life in your hands. I will sacrifice to you. I will make vows. This is, if you were with us last week, this is exactly what the sailors did at the end of chapter 1. As they said, I am coming to the one God and trusting him only. He says, I will do that. And then he makes the greatest declaration in all the Bible for salvation. Is from the Lord. It can also be translated that salvation belongs to the Lord. Our only hope is but God. And some little carpenter dude, several hundred years later, is trying to figure out why his precious little engaged girlfriend is pregnant. And an angel shows up and says, dude, this baby she's carrying is not a normal kid. He's from God. He is the provision God has promised from the beginning of Genesis. He says this, Matthew 1:21. She'll bear a son. Sorry. And you'll call his name Jesus. You could read the rest of it. Sorry, it's been a crazy week. But the name Jesus literally means salvation comes from God. That's it. Jonah experiences this in the belly of a fish, that all of life is repentance. all of life is the goodness of God. And me realizing that I wear a black hat. The only one who wears a white hat is Jesus. I just need to trust him. As Martin Luther said, those who trust Jesus, who follow him, are at the same time righteous and sinners. At the same time, I experienced God's goodness and forgiveness, and at the very heart, and he expressed it another way. He said, listen, a person who knows Jesus is snow-covered dung. That's terrible. But I think he got it. I think he understood that while Christ covers me, I need to live in a life of repentance every day and know that he is good. I trust him. I don't depend on my goodness. It won't get me anywhere. I don't depend on my culture, my nationality, my church-goingness, none of that stuff, because those are worthless idols, vain, you know, just things that are vain. Salvation is God's deal. Trust him. Verse 10 says, when he finished praying, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on dry land. I love the imagery. Here's these guys out there with a fishing rod. Shh. All of a sudden, they see the fish of all fish, and they're like, yes! And next thing you know, the fish goes, eh! And this guy comes rolling out. That's great staging, okay? I mean, it just worked out. Where did he come out? The text doesn't tell us, but I actually believe it was in Joppa. God brought him right back to the point where he left. We're going to find out next week that it's all about the God of a second chance. But this is Jonah's story. He brings him right back. And there is a funny irony in the text, because in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah said no. But when the word of the Lord came to the fish, he obeyed. Isn't that great? That's me. I get that. God will speak to fish, I'll listen. They'll speak to me, and I'll do my own dang thing. And all of life is repentance and trusting Jesus, that's it. And I'm telling you, we've been through it this week. I stood over my dad. We got a good report, just to, for those of you who don't know, where for the first time in a week, he kind of has woken up and is alert and awake and feeling again. He's been in massive pain. My dad's an awesome guy who loves Jesus with all of his heart. We were in there one day, and he's just, you know, laying there going, I hurt. And a new doctor comes in, and he looks at the doctor and goes, I hurt. Do you believe in Jesus? And he just kind of rolls over and goes back to sleep. It was amazing. And what I want to say is, God, we don't deserve this. And what God is saying is, you don't deserve anything I give you. Trust me, God is good. And so as you kind of wrestle with Jonah and deal with that, I hope that's a message that speaks to your heart. I hope you understand repentance. If you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I just want to encourage you. Trust him. Turn to him. He is good. He will answer your prayer. He will pull you out of the pit and change your life, turn it upside down. One of the ways we celebrate that is through communion. So we celebrate communion. It's our way of remembering that the great grace and the gift of God in Jesus, the one who came to show us that salvation belongs to God, right? And the bread represents the body that was given for us. The cup represents the blood that Jesus poured out to pay, to be the provision for my failure so that I could trust Jesus. We're going to celebrate communion. The band's going to come out. We're going to sing. You pray. You interact with God. You worship and sing to him. When God leads you, you come and celebrate communion if you want to. This is a celebration. It's for people who've trusted Jesus. If you're still kind of working through that, use this time just to pray and ask him to speak to you and touch your heart. But if you want to celebrate communion, we have our offering baskets up here. As you're coming, if you want to give, give. If you're a guest, we don't ask you to give anything. This service is our gift to you. But we are going to celebrate Jesus because he's the provision for my black hat. Trust him today. Know him. Encounter him. Be changed by him. Lord, I love you. I prayed you. Just pray that you'll speak in our lives today and help us understand that all of life is repentance. We need you every minute of every day. Apart from you, we would be hopeless and helpless, but you haven't left us alone. And so as we celebrate even communion, remind us of the great provision that you gave us in the cross. In your name I pray. Amen.